My name is Dr. Joshua Knapp. I'm a board-certified clinical psychologist and 21st century Christ follower. Early in life, I experienced overwhelming psychological suffering, which led me down a path of wandering away from the Christian faith in my adolescent years, reminiscent of the lost son in Luke's gospel, returning to my Christian heritage in my early 20s, my own psychotherapy in my mid-20s, and ultimately a life committed to understanding and pursuing psychological and spiritual health as I now head into the middle years of my life. Please join me as we devote each week to better understanding secular and Christian perspectives on mental health and the intersection between psychology and Christianity. Then engage in a 10-minute practice to conclude each episode, drawing upon Christian meditation, prayer, and contemplation. Above all else, my aim in this podcast is to journey with fellow Christ followers, as well as those who are curious about the rich heritage of Christian psychological and spiritual insights into the human condition, doing so with humility and curiosity as we strive to cultivate Christ-likeness in all we do. Hi, I'm Dr. Joshua Knapp, and welcome to the 79th episode of The Christian Psychologist. In this episode, I'd like to talk about a topic I believe the contemporary church really struggles with, at least at times and in some settings. It's been written on and researched in the psychology literature quite a bit, but it has not really been presented to the contemporary Christian church, despite it being an ongoing struggle. The topic for today is spiritual avoidance, called spiritual bypass in psychology. Essentially, it's the struggle to feel and process difficult emotions and instead spiritualize matters and avoid, psychologically speaking, difficult emotions. So we may simply point to scripture to downplay our emotional pain or dismiss someone else's pain by sharing a popular Christian saying like God has a plan or God doesn't give us more than we can handle, rather than feeling what there is to feel and processing what there is to process, emotionally speaking. The problem, of course, is that we are cognitively dismissing our emotional pain rather than feeling and processing it, which is not healthy for us. Instead, as Christians, God gave us an emotional world, and He speaks to us in and through this world. Therefore, from my perspective, our emotions are God-given signals that God uses to communicate with us, and we need to feel them and ask what God is up to as He works in and through them. Spiritual avoidance really is problematic because it prevents us from processing emotional pain in a healthy manner and may prevent us from deepening our relationship with God by hearing from Him in and through such pain. One author suggests that our emotions are the glue of relationships. So if we don't have this glue, if we constantly try to spiritualize matters, how can we draw closer to God? To start this podcast on spiritual avoidance, I'd like to ask a few opening questions. What is it? What is spiritual avoidance, also called spiritual bypass, and why do we struggle so much with it? What are the mental and spiritual consequences of spiritual avoidance? What does secular psychology have to say, research-wise, about spiritual avoidance, also called spiritual bypass, and what to do about it? What overlap, if any, exists with a Christian understanding of spiritual avoidance? And finally, what classic Christian spiritual writings can we turn to? And what practices can we engage in to see God working in and through our emotional world and consequently ameliorate spiritual avoidance or spiritual bypass? Before offering a personal story, then secular and Christian perspectives on spiritual avoidance, I'd like to offer a few opening quotes. The Dutch psychiatrist Bessel van der Kolk wrote, quote, "Traumatized people chronically feel unsafe in their bodies. The past is alive in the form of gnawing interior discomfort. Their bodies are constantly bombarded by visceral warning signs, and in an attempt to control these processes, they often become expert at ignoring their gut feelings and a numbing awareness of what is played out inside. They learn to hide from themselves." So living in a fallen, broken world, we often have traumatic events that happen to us, and as a result, a trauma response. And oftentimes, our go-to strategy is avoidance, and it's no different within the Christian church. The American psychologist Steve Hayes exclaimed, quote, "As human beings increasingly look inward, life begins to seem more like a problem to be solved than a process to be fully experienced." The late psychiatrist and Holocaust survivor Henry Crystal noted, quote, "It is a matter of clinical commonplace that the patients who present with a request to be free of certain feelings, for example, depression, in fact, need to have the depression. They come to us at the end of a vicious cycle of maladaptive handling of their emotion by becoming angry with themselves or frightened or desperate about having the depression, thus perpetuating it. By contrast, people who can comfortably experience a feeling generally feel secure that their state is justified by their life experience, that it makes sense, and that having accomplished its purpose or run its course, it will stop. People who recognize the source and meaning of their intense emotions, for example, the reaction following a near accident or in bereavement, are much less likely to engage in maladaptive pattern and the emotion runs its natural, short-lived course." Again, emotions are signals and we need them. The late Christian Trappist monk Thomas Merton is quoted as saying, quote, "The more you try to avoid suffering, the more you suffer, because smaller and more insignificant things begin to torture you in proportion to your fear of being hurt. The one who does most to avoid suffering is, in the end, the one who suffers most," end quote. So here we can see that attempting to avoid our emotions doesn't work. Instead, it just adds to our suffering. And as Christians, we may attempt to spiritualize emotional pain, but this also doesn't work, which we'll talk about in this episode. So for Christians, we often attempt to avoid our emotional pain by spiritualizing our psychological suffering. And this will be the focus for this episode. But before moving on to what secular psychology has to say about the topic, I'd like to tell a quick personal story. When I was in my mid-20s, my father passed away from cancer. I've talked about this before on the podcast. I can vividly remember holding his hand as he took his last breath in that lonely hospice room in San Diego. In my grieving process, I felt a wide variety of emotions, sometimes conflicting emotions, sometimes overlapping emotions, sometimes confusing emotions, from deep sadness to anger to fear and anxiety to guilt and shame. Because my relationship with my father was complicated and I often felt abandoned by him, it was very difficult to grieve the loss. Frankly, I was a mess. And I ended up seeing a therapist for over a year to process the array of emotions I felt. As I grieved, I found it interesting the different reactions people had when they learned that my dad just died. Some allowed me, rightly so, to experience emotions I needed to feel, while others tried to spiritualize things and offer a quick verse or prayer to somehow make it better in the moment, as if that was possible. I had just lost my dad. And it was this latter group that I really had more difficulty with. I really just needed them to be present and accept that I was hurting rather than trying to fix my pain in response to their own discomfort. And I learned a lot from this group, even though I hadn't yet entered graduate school to train as a clinical psychologist. I learned that it's best to accept others' emotional pain rather than trying to fix it with spiritual bypass or what I call spiritual avoidance. As humans, we need to be with our own and others' emotional pain, feeling what there is to feel rather than running from it with quick fixes and overly spiritualized sayings. Of course, scripture can bring us comfort, but we shouldn't use scripture to run from our pain. And of course, we are holistic and we have really a spiritual world and a psychological world and a physical world, of course. But if we're only focusing on spiritualizing things, it prevents us from feeling what there is to feel, given God gave us emotions to serve as signals. After all, Jesus is a suffering servant who was a man of suffering and familiar with pain, who felt forsaken and abandoned on the cross. And according to Hebrews, he empathizes with our weaknesses, which includes the full spectrum of painful emotions because he too lived a human life of pain. So if Jesus can feel the full spectrum of emotions like sadness, as in Jesus wept, anger when he overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple, anxiety and uncertainty in the garden before his arrest and crucifixion, and loneliness and a feeling of abandonment on the cross, maybe we too can allow ourselves to feel, not bypass, emotional pain. Ultimately, I believe our emotions are God-given signals wherein God communicates to us in and through them, so we certainly don't want to avoid or bypass them, even when difficult. Let's now turn to insights from secular psychology, then Christianity on the topic of spiritual avoidance. So spiritual bypass was introduced in the 1980s by the clinical psychologist John Wellwood. He defined it as the, quote, tendency to try to avoid or prematurely transcend basic human needs, feelings, and developmental tasks. Wellwood described witnessing people practicing mindfulness meditation, Buddhist mindfulness, who would rely on spiritual ideas and practices to bypass or avoid having to face their emotional pain. Or as he put it, using, quote, premature transcendence to, quote, try to rise above the raw and messy side of our humanness before we have fully faced and made peace with it, end quote. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about using religion and spirituality to avoid the inevitable emotional pain we experience in life. Really, it's an unhelpful coping tool that doesn't end up eradicating the emotional pain we're trying to rid ourselves of. Although, according to Wellwood, spiritual practices such as mindfulness meditation from the Buddhist tradition are intended to cultivate non-attachment, to ameliorate clinging, to wanting things to be different, and consequently experiencing enlightenment, we can actually use such practices to avoid, which is unhealthy. I personally witnessed this when I was training to be a clinical psychologist. When working with individuals in group settings, for example, group therapy, I would try to teach them mindfulness as a meditative practice to relate differently to their symptoms, given mindfulness was and still is very popular in clinical psychology. The idea is that mindfulness of emotions, for instance, can help us to notice the emotional pain, describe it with non-judgment, with a saying like, there's sadness, and participate in it by being with it and recognizing it won't consume or destroy us. This practice coming from the cognitive behavioral therapy tradition, and more specifically dialectical behavior therapy, or DBT, helps us to notice, describe, and participate in emotional pain by accepting it and allowing it to run its natural course, rather than reacting to it by trying to numb emotional pain, use drugs and alcohol, escape with social media, and so on and so forth. For many clients I worked with, they wanted mindfulness of emotions to get rid of emotional pain or help them to better relax, which was not the aim. Rather, the aim was to help them non-judgmentally accept in the immediacy of the moment, their emotional pain, in order to recognize it is impermanent and need not harm them. In turn, this helps them to better regulate their emotions rather than remaining dysregulated. We have to really go through, not around, our emotional pain. And this actually helps us to regulate better than trying to avoid it, which doesn't work. I've also noticed over the years that many Christians in church settings engage in spiritual bypass or spiritual avoidance. This happens when we start to see unpleasant emotions as the enemy and believe they mean we are being punished by God or tempted by God or tempted by the devil. Sometimes we may see sadness, fear, anger, anxiety, guilt, and shame as quote-unquote bad, to the point we engage in spiritual bypass by dismissing such emotions with scripture or popular Christian sayings. We may believe we need to pray to get rid of our emotions or feel guilty that we have them, believing they are due to some unacknowledged sin, unconfessed sin. So if someone says they are anxious, someone relying on spiritual bypass may quickly dismiss it and say they need to pray. Now, prayer is also important, but we shouldn't use prayer and other Christian practices as a way to try to avoid or anesthetize ourselves from the inevitable emotional pain of life. Someone may quickly share a verse in the Bible that says not to worry or be anxious. And when we do this, we're communicating that the person's emotion isn't valid, which can make emotional processing worse. I can remember this happening with one particular client who, when feeling sad and depressed, would come into therapy and say, "The enemy is really attacking me today." Yet his sadness was, from my perspective, a valid God-given signal that told him he missed his wife, given he was having marital problems and didn't feel close to her. In terms of the relationship between spiritual bypass and mental health, researchers have developed the spiritual bypass scale to research it empirically. The scale consists of two main ingredients: interpreting emotional pain spiritually with a spiritual understanding, and attempting to avoid emotional pain by focusing on a spiritual understanding. Examples of items on this scale include, quote, when I feel emotional pain, the first thing I want to do is pray or meditate about it. When I am in pain, I believe God will deliver me from it. When experiencing difficulties, I believe it is most important to deal with the spiritual source of my problems. And when someone I know is in trouble, I believe it is because they have done something wrong spiritually. So these are just a few examples of items. Other research has revealed that spiritual bypass is positively linked to anxiety and stress. So the more we report we engage in spiritual bypass, the more we also report anxiety and stress symptoms. And research has also revealed that spiritual bypass, consisting of psychological avoidance and or spiritualizing, helps to explain the inverse relationship between spirituality and symptoms of psychological distress, such as depression, anxiety, and stress. So in other words, although spirituality on its own is related to less psychological distress, when spiritual bypass is introduced, it may be what the authors call disruptive, impairing psychological well-being. So although spirituality may help to lower psychological distress on its own, when we use spiritual bypass in the context of spirituality, we may actually experience more psychological distress. In terms of interventions, some authors have pointed out that spiritual bypassing occurs when we have expectations that spiritual practices such as mindfulness meditation will help us get rid of psychological pain. So we, in other words, use these practices as an instrument in the service of avoidance and trying to get rid of, eradicate, reduce, downplay emotional pain. So it may be helpful to really educate ourselves as we engage in these practices on the telos, or ultimate purpose, goal, or aim of such practices. Mindfulness meditation, for example, comes from Buddhism and is an insight meditation to gain greater awareness of what are called the three marks of existence: that all life is suffering, or there's unsatisfactoriness, there is no individual self, called no self, the separate self is an illusion, and everything, including inner experiences such as emotions, are impermanent. So when we engage in mindfulness of emotions, returning to the DBT intervention, we let go of the expectation that the inner world should be different than it is. Rather, we observe painful emotions with non-judgment as we watch them come and go. And over time, we recognize that they need not determine what we do in life, and we can simply watch them from a place of detached awareness and non-judgmental curiosity. Of course, spiritual bypass or spiritual avoidance can also occur in Christianity. And the Christian tradition has its own practices for embracing rather than avoiding and overly spiritualizing the inevitable pain of this life. It's worth mentioning here that trying to understand things from a spiritual perspective is not wrong per se, but when we only look at spiritualizing matters, it prevents us from recognizing that we are embodied and that God gave us a physical body with emotions connected to our physical body that we need to actually process. So let's now turn to Christianity to better understand a Christian perspective on spiritual avoidance and what to do about it. So within the Christian tradition, the Bible offers us a wide variety of examples of the inevitable pain of living in a fallen, broken world. We read about Adam and Eve's shame as they covered up and hid from God in the garden. We learn about the Lament Psalms, which capture the psalmist's ability to offer a complaint and then corresponding painful emotions to God, then also praise him, even though the complaint may not have been resolved. We read about Jesus' full array of emotions in the Gospels, from anger to sadness to uncertainty and anxiety. So in the Christian tradition, we have example after example of embracing, not avoiding, emotional pain. One Christian author, Ignatius of Loyola, lived and wrote in the 1500s. He's famous for, among other things, developing spiritual exercises, which can be used as a sort of manual for spiritual retreats. In this work, he mentions consolations and desolations and the spiritual practice of the daily examine. Consolations essentially are positive emotional experiences, capturing the emotional experience of feeling God's loving presence in the moment. With consolations, we may feel content, grateful, and loving, and we're moving toward God and feeling His presence. Desolations, on the other hand, may include feeling sadness or loneliness or anxiety because we don't feel God's presence and may be moving away from Him. Ignatius embedded this understanding into his practice of the daily examen to help Christians sense God's presence in the midst of the ups and downs of daily emotional life. In this practice, which we'll now engage in, we ask what God is up to in our emotional world, both in terms of the highs and the lows, essentially. We recognize that our emotions are God-given signals, and we seek to recognize what God is doing in and through them rather than engaging in spiritual bypass. It's a very different experience to ask what God's up to in, say, the sadness or the anger or the fear or the anxiety or the guilt or the shame, rather than simply trying to bypass them by overly spiritualizing them and offering Christian platitudes. So one way to better process our emotions and practice God's presence so He works in and through them is with the daily examen, which comes to us from the Jesuit tradition in Christianity. In Ignatius of Loyola's Spiritual Exercises, written in the 1500s, he presented a step-by-step meditative exercise called the Daily Examen. And in this practice, we attempt to find God in all things, quote-unquote, which is a famous Jesuit saying. Thanking Him for being present, connecting to our emotions, asking Him for a better understanding of His role in our emotions, and asking Him to be with us and help us as we look ahead to the future. One modified version of the Daily Examen helps us to better understand our fears, attachments, need for control, and entitlements, remembered with the FACE acronym. This acronym was first offered by David Rico. And we can practice FACE several times per day to practice God's presence within our emotional world to improve our emotional clarity and better relate to ourselves, God, and others. To really understand our emotions, not bypass them, and to understand what role they play in our relationships. So get into a comfortable position, finding a quiet environment, free from distractions, maybe settling into a supportive, comfortable chair, closing your eyes if that's comfortable for you, resting your hands in your lap if that's comfortable for you. And first, ask God to be with you during this short practice, recognizing He is active and present in the midst of your emotions, both pleasant and unpleasant, consolations and desolations, and thanking Him for His perfect, enduring love, which He's extending to you right here and right now. Next, ask for God's grace, praying that He will reveal Himself in today's struggles, lovingly respond to you as you surrender them to Him, and help you to more fully trust in His perfect care from moment to moment as He reveals Himself to you in your emotional world. Now, reflect on the day thus far, asking God to show you how your experiences may have emerged in the context of your emotions and to reveal Himself to you in them. First, fears. What am I afraid of, God? What do I believe I am in danger of? What are you revealing to me in this emotional experience of fear? Now, attachments. What am I clinging to, God? What am I afraid of surrendering to you? What am I sad about losing by following you? What am I anxious about losing in the future? What are you revealing to me in this emotional experience of sadness and anxiety, God? Next, control. What am I trying to unilaterally control, God, on my own and apart from you? What am I scared of losing power over? What am I angry about not being able to exert my own influence over? And what are you revealing to me in these emotional experiences of fear and anger, God? And lastly, entitlements. What do I believe I'm entitled to, God? What am I demanding from you in anger and frustration? And what are you revealing to me in this emotional experience of maybe frustration, irritation, anger, maybe even rage? Now, place these four areas, fears, attachments, control, and entitlements, in God's loving hands, asking Him to do with them what He will, to take control of them, and to help you accept and trust in His perfect plan for your life, in the midst of emotional pain, not attempting to bypass it. Now, as a last step, look out into the future. As you surrender your fears, attachments, control, and entitlements to God's care in the minutes, hours, days, weeks, and months ahead, as we conclude with Ignatius's famous prayer. Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will. All I have and call my own. You have given all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That is enough for me. To conclude, although spiritual bypass, consisting of psychological avoidance and spiritualizing, can make psychological suffering worse, we have practices in the Christian tradition that can help us to process, not spiritually avoid, the inevitable pain of living in a fallen, broken world. Since we see example after example of emotional pain in the Bible, from the psalmist to Jesus, we too can embrace emotional pain. We can move from attempting to bypass it to asking God what He is doing in and through our emotional life. If, as DBT suggests, our emotions are signals that help us to better understand and navigate our relationships, we can apply this understanding to God as Christians. From sadness to anger to fear and anxiety to guilt and shame, our emotions are God-given signals that help us to better understand whether we are moving toward or away from Him, as the daily examine reveals. If you like this episode, please share it with others. Consider giving me a good rating on the various podcasts platforms, and join me again for another episode of The Christian Psychologist. Thank you.